Now, I have an important information for those of you who don't know this. Are you ready for it? Yeah. I have to tell you, whether you like it or not, that God loves you. And you can be a bit more enthusiastic if you want to. I'll try again. I want to tell you, whether you like it or not, that God loves you. Yay! He loves you because he's our perfect Father. He loves you because he loves you because he loves you. Terry, he loves you. Yay! He loves you. He loves you. I'm his favourite, but no, take that out of the thing. He loves you. He loves each one of us here. There's nothing we can do to change that. Nothing we can do will make God love us more. Nothing we can do will make God love us less. Just like children, our own children, sometimes we can do things to disappoint God. It doesn't stop him loving us. Sometimes we can do things and God will say, yes, that's my boy or girl. That doesn't make him love us anymore. He loves us because he loves us because he loves us. And because of that, he has called us into his kingdom, the kingdom of light. Sometimes the world can be a dark place, but Jesus has called us into his kingdom of light. As Paul said in his letter to the Ephesians, that's chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace that you have been saved. Hallelujah to that. It is by grace. Even when we were doing, I'm sure no one else has had as bad a childhood as I did. Even when we were doing some pretty horrible things, God loves us and called us and called us into eternal life with him. Now the trouble is, we're human. And even though we are in the kingdom of light, you know, if you've got a passport, it may say the United Kingdom, or it may say European Union, but all I forget, our spiritual passport says on a kingdom of heaven, yeah? That is where we belong. And that's where we'll go to, or we'll go home. The trouble is, we sometimes find it hard to live that way. We sometimes find ourselves doing the wrong things. Sometimes that leads us to feeling inadequate. Oh, how did I do it? Why did I do such a stupid thing? How could I screw up again? Sometimes we may find ourselves a bit scared of the future. What's going to happen? Forgetting that God's perfect love drives out fear. We may feel stupid. We might go, duh, why did I do that? We may still carry the scars of our life's experiences in the past. We may sometimes find ourselves feeling defensive. We may find ourselves being threatened. We can react in ways that God, that we don't like. But you know, even at that time, God still loves you. He loves you. I love the bit Paul wrote, one of my favourite bits of the Bible. I find it so encouraging. In Romans, you all know this, but I'm going to read it again. It's purely as an act of self-indulgence. Romans 7, starting to read verse 18. This is the, I think it's the English, the New English Bible, I believe. Paul writes this, I want to do what is good, but I can't. I don't do the good things I want to do. I keep on doing the evil things I don't want to do. This is Paul, you know, great Paul. Paul, a great man of God. Paul, who had met Jesus on the road to Damascus. This is Paul, and he's suffering here a bit. I do what I don't want to do. But I'm not really the one doing it. It's sin living in me that does it. And here's the law I find working in me. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Deep inside me, I find joy in God's law, but I see another law at work. It fights against the law of my mind. It makes me a prisoner of the law of sin. That law controls me. What a terrible failure I am! Paul writing this, what a terrible failure I am. Who will save me from the sin that brings death to my body? I give thanks to God who saves me. He saves me through Jesus Christ our Lord. You imagine Paul must have been going through the torment of that time. Amen, 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 that God is saving us even through those times of torment. And we might sometimes feel as Paul did. We might feel inadequate. We might think we have to try harder. And we forget that we are redeemed by God's grace. We try to act sometimes as if we have to heal ourselves. Some people may think the journey is just too hard. There's too much of a burden put on them, and they give up. And that's a terrible thing, because Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Other people may react by trying to work harder. You know, some people try to be super spiritual. Then the danger is to slip into pride. If we slip into pride by saying, "Oh, well, of course, I give way over my tithe. I give lots more than my tithe. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, of course, I attend four services every Sunday. There's only two in our church, so I go to another church as well to make it up to four, you know." Yeah, yeah. Anyway, I always get up at 5:30 in the morning to pray for 2 hours before I start the day. I do church activities 6 nights a week. Now, I'm not trying to decry those of us who do these things, or some of these things, but I'm asking about the motivation. When we do these things, do we do them in love, or are they fueled by other motives, such as guilt? "Oh, I need to go to church. I'm so guilty if I don't go." That's the wrong motive. You go to church because you love God, because God loves you. And from then, it's only a short step to judging other people and to condemn others who don't match up to our standards by their lifestyle or by their behaviours. We forget that justification is a work of grace, not a work of man. Now, that has been a fairly long-winded introduction to Paul's letter to the Galatians. Yeah? But I felt it was important to lay that down as a foundation. Galatia, this is your history lesson. If you're not interested in history, you can go to sleep for 2 minutes. Galatia was part of the Roman Empire in central Turkey, a part of area we now call Anatolia. In Old Testament times, it had been occupied by the Hittites. You may have heard of the Hittites if you read the Old Testament. But a couple of hundred years BC, the people that lived there had asked some Celtic tribes to come in as mercenaries to fight for them. Lots of these people were from France, would you believe? And when they moved in as mercenaries, "Oh, it's a nice place, we'll take it over." And so these people from the Celtic tribes from Western Europe, a lot of them from France, thought, "This is a much nicer place than where we live, we'll take it over." And they conquered the country. And so in the middle of Turkey, which had been sort of Middle Eastern people, you suddenly had all these Western Europeans living there. France at that time was known as Gaul. And because of that influence, Galatia was named after the Gauls. It was the Gaul of the East. And therefore, it was a bit different. Wasn't typical of the people in the area. Some scholars have suggested that they felt a bit superior. "We're not like these Middle Eastern people. We're Celts. We're far more intelligent. We're better. We're wiser. We're better educated." Now, Paul had planted his church in the Galatia, in Lystra and Derbe, and various places around there, in AD 48 to 49. That's just about 16 or 17 years after Jesus was crucified. So it's very, very early on. And Paul was writing this letter to Galatia just a couple of years later, because there was a problem in the church, whereby some people said, "Being a Christian's okay. Yeah, it's good to be a Christian. But to be a better Christian, you've got to be a Jew first. After all, Jesus was a Jew. If you want to be like Jesus, you've got to be a Jew first, which means you've got to obey the Jewish law. And so Christianity suddenly stopped being just about Jesus. It started becoming Jesus plus something else. And that is why Paul gets really, really, really agitated and angry and annoyed. He is amazed that this church, which was born in freedom, with what the blessings that Christ had given them as freedom, was now reverting back to the legalism of Judaism. And he says in his letter, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. That's Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7. That word astonished that Paul uses is a very strong word indeed. We don't really have a word in English that will translate it. You may say, we are totally amazed at your behaviour, young man, or I am absolutely appalled, or frankly, I can't understand, or I'm gobsmacked. There's Paul saying, I am totally gobsmacked at your behaviour. That's what he's saying. That's a kind of strength. Later on, he says, you foolish Galatians, another strong phrase. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I'd like to learn just one thing I want to know from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the law or by believing in what you heard? Are you so foolish? He goes on, doesn't he? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, you're now trying to finish by means of the flesh. Whoa. Oh, gosh. Paul is really letting out his vengeance, his anger there, isn't he? Because people that were brought into Christianity to enjoy the freedom of Christ were then being enslaved by other things that were being demanded of them. The Bible tells us that we are redeemed by God's grace. We were bought at a very high price, the price of Jesus' own life. But nevertheless, this is an act of God's grace, not of our work. There's nothing you've done, nothing you could do to deserve that. It's an act of pure grace, a gift from God. We're redeemed, literally paid for to be redeemed. Means to be paid for. You know, you've got a house, you've got a big mortgage on it. You don't really own the house because the building society owns the house because you've got a big mortgage on it. But the day comes, one day, when you pay off the mortgage and you get the deeds to your house back and you own it, you've bought it back there, that house is redeemed. That's what's happened to you. There's a big burden of debt upon you because of the way you behave and the way sin lives in you and all these other things. But Jesus has bought you back. That's paid for. You're redeemed. And so we're justified by our faith in Jesus Christ. I'm sorry about this, sorry it's a bit of a lecture on theology here, but this word justified is another important word. You imagine, Amen, you're in court, and I'm the judge, and you're up in the charge, and I'm going to either declare you guilty or innocent. Now, I've weighed up the evidence, and I'm going to make a decision. Innocent. You are innocent of all charges. If he'd been found guilty, he'd been condemned. If he'd been found innocent, he's justified, the opposite of condemned. Phew! But I have to say, it's nothing you did to earn that. It was God that did it for you, yeah. Just in case pride starts creeping in there. God has declared us innocent of all charges. It means that as well as being innocent, we've also fulfilled all the demands and expectations of the law. No one can lay any more demands or any other expectations on you. So, the Old Testament law still exists. I have to tell you this, brothers and sisters, the Old Testament law has not been eradicated. The fact that we live in the New Testament doesn't mean to say we can just forget the Old Testament. That law still exists. But you don't need to make the sacrifices anymore because Jesus has done it once and for all time. Amen. Hallelujah. You don't need to meet any of the other obligations of the law because all those obligations have been met. The law still exists. But all the obligations laid on you in the Old Testament have been met by Jesus, and there is no more, no more, no more slavery, no more obligation to the law, because it's all been met. We've still got to obey the Ten Commandments. You know, I'm not saying go out and enjoy yourself, go and rob and murder and pillage. I'm not saying you've still got to obey the Ten Commandments. But in God's eyes, the penalty for transgressing them has been paid for by Jesus. And this is our position in God. And it's up to us to live our lives according to that position, to live our lives in the freedom that Christ has given us, with all of the riches which God bestows upon us. I once read of a lady who was a bag woman who died in abject poverty, dressed in rags, all her possessions in a little carrier bag. That was all she had. Used to scrounge scraps of food from places. But after she died, it was found that she'd left, I think it was £1 million, to a cat's home or some such witch. She had huge amounts of money, but she didn't live it out. She didn't live according to her position. In the same way, we are very wealthy in Christ, but we don't necessarily always live out that wealth. We don't live out our position in Christ. In chapter 2 of Galatians, Paul writes, "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentiles, sinners," that's us, yeah, "know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus." By faith in Christ Jesus. But in Galatia, there was this other problem of people trying to put more than Christ Jesus. Stephen Gaukroger, who was at one time president of the Baptist Union, calls this the Jesus plus problem. You see, all we need is Jesus. That's it. Jesus. All sufficient. Totally sufficient. We don't need anything else. Just Jesus. But we can fall into a Pharisaic mentality which says somehow, yes, we need Jesus, but we need to do more. We need to act in a certain way, behave in a certain way, wear certain clothes, say certain words. Stephen Gaukroger talked about his youth, and he said he was brought up as a Baptist, which meant alcohol was totally taboo. You had to be a teetotal. You had to be Jesus and teetotal. As he grew up into a teenage years, him and his friends thought, hang on, this is a bit of legalism going on here. And so to prove they weren't being caught up by the legalism of their Baptist upbringing, they started saying, we'll go out and have a drink. Until it became a point where you had to go out and have a drink to prove you weren't brought up in legalism of tea time. So that became another legalism. Jesus and you've got to have a drink to prove you're not caught. And these things go on. When I was first a Christian, I was very unchurched as a child. We used to go to a little church, but some of the older people in the church used to always wear their Sunday best. We used to wear a hat and a nice... Yeah, always to wear the Sunday best. That became another type of legalism. Jesus plus wearing your smart clothes. You know, I'm not saying don't wear smart clothes. But after a while, there were some people that wanted to react against that by saying, you can only be a real Christian if you go to church. Be casual. And then people, so I'm not caught up with the legalism of wearing smart clothes. And then people form a new legalism, and so on. We can build up layers and layers and layers of Jesus plus. And that's what was happening in Galatia. Paul had preached the gospel to the Galatians, and they'd rejoiced in their freedom. But then some Jewish converts had come along and said, you've got to obey the Jewish law. If you're going to be a Christian, you've got to obey the Jewish law. That means you've got to obey the Sabbath laws. You've got to keep the Sabbath day holy and obey the Sabbath laws. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jews have to do. So on Saturdays, you're not allowed to walk more than 100,000 paces away from your cloak, and you're not allowed to strike a match, and you're not allowed to do... You've got to obey the Sabbath laws. You've got to take care of your ritual cleaning. But to be a proper Christian, now, if you want to be a real Christian, you've got to be circumcised first, because that's what Jews are. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think that is a great evangelism strategy. No, I don't think that is a great evangelism strategy. I really don't. And neither does Paul. I love, there's another bit. I love Paul's letter to the Galatians. It is so real. Paul says, what about those troublemakers who try to get others circumcised? What about them? What does Paul say? He says this: I wish they would go the whole way and cut everything off that marks them as men. Don't just cut a little bit of skin off, cut the whole lot off. I wish they just do away with it. Gosh, Paul is really, I apologize if that offends some people's sensitivities. Apostle Paul had said it, not me. But it's not just about circumcision. If you think about it, we could replace circumcision with any form of legalistic demands that you want. I started off my Christian walk in a Church of England. I was an Anglican lay minister in the Church of England. And some high church liturgies are incredibly legalistic. You have to say the right words, and you have to sing the right words. And oh Lord, open thou our lips, and our heart shall proclaim thy praise. Yeah, all that, I can still do it. And the legalism there can be amazing. But that's not, you know, there are not just high church has certain words and actions. Some churches, some low churches, are very rigid in their thinking. Very rigid. If it's not banned, it's compulsory. That level. There are certain churches have an incredibly liberal theology, which says, well, anything goes, I'm a universalist, we're all going to get to heaven anyway, it doesn't matter. In fact, we need to embrace diversity, you know, everyone do their own thing, God loves you. Which is true, God does love you. But if you're not careful, you can be so laid back, your brains can fall out, you know. And we charismatics are probably among the worst in terms of our religiosity, in terms of, you know, I'll talk about me, I all fall into this, sometimes these traps. If you've got to speak in tongues, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not a proper Christian. If you don't live this way, you should be, think about your lifestyle. You know, we all do it. And that has a potential danger for our work in the world, because we can't have expectations of ourselves and then lay on expectations to others that we've all got to behave in a certain way or do certain things and start moving away from the freedom of the gospel, the truth of the gospel. Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Freedom that Christ has set us. Christ hung on that cross to set us free. Don't nail him back up on the cross again with our religiosity or our expectations or our demands. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery, says Paul. Now, I want to take a slight detour here. I don't want to give the impression that I'm saying you don't have to do anything, you know, you don't have to go to church, you don't have to pray, you don't have to read your Bible. I'm not saying that. This is not me giving you permission to sin. Because Paul addresses that issue as well in the letters to the Galatians. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in this command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So he's really annoyed that there were these divisions in the Galatian church, and people at each other's throats and backbiting and gossiping and undermining. He says, oh, I'm not going to do that. Ooh, I don't like where they did that. Ooh, I don't think, I'm not going to have that. No, cut it out. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because love is what it's all about. God loves us, and that love works through us, and we show God's love to the world.
Augustine of Hippo was asked, "How should I live as a Christian? What should I do?" Someone said, "I'm a Christian. What should I do?" Augustine of Hippo gave this answer: "Love God, then do as you please." That's freedom, isn't it? Love God, then do as you please. Because if you love God, you'll want to do things that please God. If you do things out of love, not out of fear or obligation, but out of love, you will do things that please God. A bit like living in a family. Now, occasionally, I buy Sally flowers. Not as much as I used to when we were working. I was very rich. Occasionally, I buy Sally flowers. Now, I have to say, this is not because at certain times of the year I'm on the flower rota at home. Yeah, I'm not. We don't have a flower rota. I don't buy our flowers because I'm on the flower rota. It isn't because there's a contract somewhere. You know, in the wedding contract, I give and hold and I promise to buy you flowers every few weeks. We haven't got a contract that said I have to do that. It isn't because I'm terrified I'm going to be thrown out of the house if I don't buy early flowers. Although that's always a risk. I buy her flowers as an expression of my love for her. If you love someone, you respond to that love in your actions. In the same way, when we do things in the fellowship, we do it out of love, out of a loving response to God's love for us. This is how we exercise our freedom in Christ. Because all of these things, everything else doesn't matter. Paul says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And one sign, I believe, this is not the Bible saying, this is Clive saying this. I believe that one sign of a living church is that it is motivated by love, a desire to respond to that love, a desire to share God's love with the world. That, I believe, is a sign of a living church. And I believe it's a characteristic of this church, as I see people doing things in love, working with each other, raising money for a young lady across the road. That is a sign of this church. We're motivated to do things not out of duty, not out of obligation, but out of love. In a couple of minutes, I'm going to call people forward and invite them to receive prayer. At that time, if you would like a greater touch of God's love to empower you to better to love others, then at that time, come forward. Because Paul stresses, we can only bring these things to... We can only be free, really, and express that freedom if we are in a close, loving relationship with Jesus. We are moved, enlivened, empowered by his Spirit living within us. Paul says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of a sinful nature." And he then goes on to say, and these are words we've had so many of these words already today, so it must be, I believe, a word for the church. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Since we live with the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And again, in a couple of minutes, when we offer people the opportunity for prayer, if you'd like to be filled to a greater measure with the Holy Spirit, to allow him to work in power through you, come up in the end of the talk and someone will pray with you. Because as we're born again, we are a process of being recreated. It's like I once saw someone wearing a T-shirt, perfect being, or perfect person, and in brackets, under creation. Well, I think that's where we're all at, isn't it? One day we'll be perfect, but not yet. What I've been talking about today has been allowing Jesus to free us. To free us from legalism. To free us from the past. To free us from preconceptions, to free us from religiosity, to free us from judgmentalism, and to free us from anything else which enslaves us or hinders us in our walk with him. God loves us, and because he loves us, he saved us from eternal destruction. We have a new position with God and declared free from all other obligations, and we express that relationship through love. I believe this is a message for our church today. God is doing a new thing in this church. There's no doubt about it. He wants us to work together in love as we move into this new phase. Of course, the enemy will try to disrupt this. He'll try to throw spanners in the works. So we need to be on our guard against anything which might cause division. But we are a new creation. He split the sea so we can walk right through it. As Juanita said earlier on, if anyone needs a touch of freedom, everyone needs to be freed. If anyone needs to be freed from anything physical, such as dependence, anything psychological, such as fear or guilt, anything spiritual, such as legalism or false beliefs, any kind of ideology, false expectations, past experience, hurts, fears, and so on, come up and be caught, come up and be free from it. The people will be prepared to pray for you. If you'd like to be a new creation, if you'd like to be freed from this, come up and we'll pray with you. Allow Jesus to free you, to free us as a church, so that we can concentrate on Him and Him alone. Amen.